we are blessed and happy. Wonderful time of worship. I mean, I was surprised that it's finished, and I was hoping to carry on. Beautifully selected songs. It began with reminding us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came on our earth. He was born in human flesh. He is the one who brought us the fullness of grace. And then we could see how the whole grace theme went through the songs in a very beautiful way. As a matter of fact, I've changed my mind on the sermon I was about to deliver. The whole week I knew I had it prepared, and it didn't happen right now during the worship time. It happened last night. I wake up multiple times. And the worship time, in a sense, just somehow during the worship time, God, through His Holy Spirit, reinforced that was a good idea. I will leave the message that I initially prepared to preach for next Sunday. And for today, we will look at a different facet of grace. Before that, we are going to just recap a few things. For many years, I was somehow reluctant to repeat sermons or ideas or so on. And I actually had a chat with Andy last week and said, you know what? Slowly, slowly, God is telling me that some things, they do need to be repeated in church. As a matter of fact, we read the same scripture over and over again, and we still find it helpful, necessary, and we always see it with different eyes and grasp different understanding. And this subject of grace is proven to me personally while I studied, and I still have to study it, that there is so much I need to learn. Not just in terms of gaining knowledge, although I've done it and I've learned new things, but it helps me how to live it. So repetition is important, because through repetition, we learn more, we fixate things, and it helps us to live those things. For more than a month so far, we looked at this wonderful, amazing grace of God. We've learned various definitions, what it is, what it does. We've learned that the grace of God is not just an attitude of God towards us, looking with favor towards us. It's not just this unmerited gift, which is true, especially when it comes to salvation. But what I wanted to help us all is to understand that it's far more. It's actually an unlimited resource that we need to live by in our life, Christian life. And I am in need of it every single second. We have looked at the sufficiency of grace. We focused so much last Sunday on this resource of grace in our race of life. And I find it necessary to play again that video clip. It's only about 4 minutes. I found a better video quality. Maybe a few of you have never seen it. You were away. I'm not sure how you got by away. So I'm going to ask our friends at the desk to play it once again. I apologize that last Sunday, being a little bit under pressure of time, I use this as an excuse, I messed up a few information about it. So for instance, one of them, I said that Rick and Dick Hoyt, they started this whole journey of racing with a marathon. It wasn't so. They run, their first run took only 5 miles, just to correct this. But anyway, the whole point is not about those information, how many marathons they run and how many triathlons, but the whole idea that grace is the ultimate resource that we needed. Let's play it again, and then I'll build up on this today's message. I've concluded by honestly saying, and I hope you can identify with this, that I am like Rick, like that young lad, incapable of doing anything on my own. But the Father came with grace, took me, placed me in the chair, or in the boat, or in front of the bicycle, and doing the whole work for me, pushing me, pulling me, so I can experience that feel of victory, of what it means to be fulfilled. I remind you that when he was 15, Rick told his father, "It's for the very first time I feel alive." And ever since, if you search online for him, there are numerous interviews where he says, "I enjoy life. I am no different than any other." He sees himself that way. Actually, he is boasting in a nice way about one experience that they had as a team, Team Hoyt, Rick and Dick, his father. After numerous marathons and triathlons, Rick asks his dad if they can go to the toughest competition on earth, called the Iron Man. That's tough. They came, officially Rick, on the 36th place, and his dad on the 37th. And he's sharing this experience with joy, knowing that actually he did nothing but just being in the chair, in the boat, or whatever they had to use for that Iron Man competition. And with this in mind, I want to read again what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Motivated by this, today's message, if you need a title, it's simply borrowed by an expression that Peter uses this in 2 Peter. At the end of his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Growing in grace. I would like to discuss a little bit today what it means, how it feels, what are the results of growing in grace. How can we grow in grace? If we so far learn that grace is the unmerited favor of God, you cannot buy it, you cannot earn it. How can you grow in that? If grace is God's riches on Christ's expense, how can we grow in that? We read at the beginning of this series in John chapter 1 that once Jesus came on earth, he brought grace after grace. He brought it. How can we grow? In order to understand how can we grow, just a few words about what it doesn't mean. It's not becoming more saved than the moment of conversion. It's not becoming more saved. Once we've been saved by grace, we've been saved. We cannot do anything else. The Father took us in his arms. And he placed us in Christ. It's his entire work. We can't do anything else. But it's interesting how Peter says here, growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In terms of salvation, we need a Savior. In terms of making sure we go to heaven, we need that Savior, Jesus Christ. He did it all. He saved us. We cannot grow in our salvation. But the order is Lord and Savior. And to experience the Lordship of Christ, it means that we aim for more than just being saved and going to heaven, but allowing Lord Jesus to bring heaven to earth, into my heart, into my life, in my experience, in my everyday life. I can leave heaven right now. And here is where we get stuck sometimes. What else is not? It's not becoming more pardoned than when we were saved. Pardon. We were forgiven, we were pardoned already. Although here there is a bit of a paradox, and it's not my aim today to solve it, we often still go in every prayer to ask forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord, for this and this. Forgive me, Lord, for this and this, and so on. But just stick with this. Growing in grace, it doesn't mean we are more pardoned than when we were converted. It's not even becoming more justified than when we were saved. We were already justified. The transaction already took place. Christ died for our sin. That is justification. And he imputed his righteousness in our lives. The transaction took place already. Therefore, Christian growth or growing in grace must be something else. It's more than that. You see, throughout this sermon series, I've often said that grace is not just God's attitude, it's not just God's intervention in our lives, but is an environment, a state in which we enter. It's an atmosphere. And in order for us to grasp this, I need to use a couple of, or maybe more than a couple, of illustrations today. Grace for our lives, even after 20, 30, 40 years of Christian living, should be seen as an environment, right? In which we exercise everything that we are doing. It's like the soil for a seed. When we were saved, God placed in us his nature. That's why we discuss about being born again. It's a divine seed. It doesn't come from us. He brought us to life. And every seed has life within. You don't teach a seed how to grow. You don't impute life in a seed. But when you place that seed in a soil, in the right environment, naturally, what does it? Grow. You take that seed and place it in the soil, and there in the right environment, with all the nutrients, with all the moisture, something miraculous happens. You cannot fully grasp. From a dry seed that has all the components within, suddenly life sprinkles out. And it keeps growing. How many of you are farmers here? I mean, you don't need to raise a... There are a few who come from Moldova or Romania. We've seen it more often. We practice it in our own gardens a lot more than in this country. But you know the concept. Except of watering, what else do you do? Sorry? Weed it. Yes, you can weed it and so on. But even that weeding, it doesn't help the seed to grow. You maintain the health and growth. Is anyone here that goes and pulls somehow the seed or adds structures and do all sorts of mysterious things so that seed will grow? No. It simply grows just because it has the right environment. Another seed. When we were conceived, I don't need to give you lessons in biology now and anatomy. You know that a seed meets with the egg and whatever. Beside what happens inside the womb, and that seed is fed through the umbilical cord, what else you do? Wait. In patience. Everything happens organically, naturally, in the right environment. And because it happens in this way, I may ask you, which one of you, when you were born, boast and you are so proud as a baby because you've been born? Look at me! Who I am, how beautiful am I? It's all about me. You know what I've done during those 9 months? Oh, hard work, hard work. No, you did nothing, my friends. You did nothing. You were just in the right environment. And being there, fed by your mom, by God's intervention, it's a miracle that nobody fully, even nowadays, can't explain. We came to life. However, after years, you know, we grow and then we look at ourselves. We have this tendency of boasting with achievements, with appearance, with who we are. Because we live in a world that functions opposite, contrary to how God works. We develop in this world that it's based on a system of merits. Is it? Merits, 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 merits. And then we borrow this idea as Christians, and after 2, 3, 5 years as Christians, we suddenly start to boast. Do you know who I am? Do you know how much I study? Do you see how much knowledge I have? Do you see, you know, the way I behave? It's better than you. We start to compare. We start to point. We start to do all sorts of not healthy, unhealthy things. Same as Christians, we need to live in the right environment, and this environment is called grace. And this is what Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge. We will see that they go hand in hand. Without this full, deep understanding of God's grace, we can grow just in knowledge, not the knowledge of Jesus, just knowledge. And you may be one of those Christians that can quote the Bible far better than me. You definitely, most of you can do it in English because I'm still stuck in the Romanian mode when it comes to Bible quotation. Even in the way you pray, you have the right vocabulary. Even in when it comes to behavior, skills, gifts. And by observing those things, we tend to put people in categories and say, oh, he's a more mature Christian, just, you know, look the way they pray. Oh, they know so much Bible. He knows this and this. But many of us may experience huge surprises when we go on the other side of heaven. Huge surprises. Because this knowledge, just pure knowledge, will never determine our growth as Christians. What Peter says here is that we shall grow in grace, in the right environment, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, which means a relationship with Him. We need to grow in Him, in Christ, with Him. And I'm not underestimating the importance of general knowledge and learning and so on, because towards the end of this sermon, I will point towards that and I will envelop this. But once again, grace is an atmosphere in which we live, we move, we function. And when you reduce grace just to a theological concept, you may know the data, but not have the experience, what it means to live with Christ, in Christ. I didn't have time last Sunday in the morning, but I've done it in the evening, to look at Paul, and I've done it in the past. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul expresses so deeply, so profound, this reality. He was a religious person, as you know. A very religious person. He knew the book of the law. And in appearance, just to answer to those who used to criticize him and even to attack very seriously his apostleship, he answered and says, look, if I have to compare with you, those who focus so much on the law, on achievements, on who you are, on the way that you build your own life, I am far better than you if I have to compare. I prove myself as a religious person. I have the right reputation. I have the pedigree. I come from the Benjamin tribe. I'm the elite of Israel. I have lots of achievements, realizations, if we are to stick with R, religiosity, reputation, achievements, okay? Realizations. I have it all.
And I thought I am somebody because of this. I thought they will give me fulfillment, happiness, joy. But they didn't. Until one point when I discovered Jesus, I discovered Christ. I know him as a person. He discovered to me. And we know the story on the Damascus Road. What did Paul do in order to experience Jesus? Nothing. This is grace. Nothing. Suddenly, Jesus appears to him and changed him and changed the direction of his life in a radical way. We know that experience. But what Paul carries on explaining in this chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, you know what? Ever since, because I experienced him, because I began this relationship with him, I began to know him, not just about him, I realize there is more. And if now I have a desire, a strife, I long for something in my life, is to know more of him. There is that wonderful verse when Paul says, all I want is to be found in him. To be found in him. Long time ago, and I said repetition is important, I think I asked you, even during the morning, we were George Road, not CLC at that time, I asked you, those who were present, how satisfied are you with your relationship with Jesus? If you are to, you know, place yourself on a scale from 0 to 10, where are you? And even more, how much do you think there is beyond what you've experienced so far? Looking at Paul, he says, there is far more. And because I've tasted, I know God's goodness. I know what it means to be in Christ. I know what it means to know him, not just about him. I want more of him. And I live my life with this eager desire. Every single day I want to be found in him. And this is, it was said by somebody who had far greater experience than you and me. One that knew the law so better, so well. But more than that, through whom Jesus, his Holy Spirit, revealed half of the New Testament. He's the one who writes letter after letter, pure theology. He's the one who had planted so many churches. He's the one who built people and invested himself in others. And even more, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, once he experienced this rapture, we call it, he was taken into heavenly places. He cannot fully explain it. And he says, what I've seen there cannot be comprehended. I have no words to describe. Paul has a vast vocabulary, huge vocabulary comparing with me. And he says, I have no words. It's indescribable. And yet this man says there is more, and he still desires to be found in Jesus. Why? Because he realized in this environment, it's an unending resource, an unending happiness, joy, fulfillment. So when I'm asking you, or Evelyn, or Marie, or others, how are you, and you say blessed and happy, let it not be just a dry answer. Well, I said just a reality, express the reality of, because in Christ, you cannot see life otherwise. And the whole challenge, I haven't brought my yellow glasses this morning, but the challenge last Sunday was try see life. Try see circumstances. Try see people. Try see churches through God's eyes, through the lens of grace. If you would like another exercise, and I thought of this actually during the week. What if you would start a journal this year, 2024?
It can be hold on your phone or just bring a small notebook to church. And every single time you step in this church building and you join this fellowship, the real church, which is people, before everything else, before you start conversing with people, before the service starts, you write down one positive thing that you see in this church through the lens of grace. And it may be easy for the first few Sundays, but the challenge is not to repeat it. Okay? 50s plus, yeah? How many? 55, something like that. 52, yeah? 52. So if you started this year, we can, of course, go on and on. And if you practice this, I guarantee something will happen. You'll grow in God's grace because you see the right environment, even in the church, as imperfect as we are. You'll see grace in people. You'll share grace with people. Because growing in grace is not just being in the environment and being selfish and focusing on you, but also be like a vehicle through which God reveals and flows His grace towards others. You can do it with your own family and friends as well during the week. I think I did mention this last Sunday. I encourage you to have a practice every single day to thank God. If you start the day and end the day with gratitude, and Evelyn, in a very surprising way, already touched this subject. What it means to be grateful. Because when you see that everything that you are and everything that you do is just because the Father takes you and places you in that chair, you have numerous reasons to be thankful. Only then you can wholeheartedly sing the song Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. Law, on the other hand, when you take those glasses, you know, you see, well, when I use these, I see everything bigger. But it will help you to see just the flaws in you and in others. Just the flaws, just the problems. Law will give you that selfish attitude, that tendency of being always unhappy, unthankful, critic, and so on. Grace doesn't really cover the flaws. No. But grace gave you the resources, the strength, the power to work them out, to solve them. When we discuss about power, we often, you know, associate power. Oh, you can plug into power when we pray. We plug into power when we do this, when the Holy Spirit comes in our lives and so on. Why don't you look at grace as this universal power, and through prayer, through connection, and all sorts of things, we access that power. So another example, I've given you the example with the seed, with the embryonic life. In our own houses in this country, praise the Lord, we all have electricity, right? You don't see it. Even in this church, everything functions, most of them, with electricity. You have a contract with an electrical company or an electricity distribution company. This, every example, it has their own limitations, so don't take it as a comprehensive one, okay? But just imagine, when you sign the contract, you already live under the new covenant. It gives you access to this wonderful
innovative power that we have in our homes. How can you grow and use that electricity that you already have? You use those points, those switches, right? And that's not works that you have to do in order to create energy or electricity. It's just an attitude that you want to somehow exercise in order to get the benefits out of them. And a very trivial example. Remember those whisks? Some of them, I still own one, I think, somewhere in the kitchen. Before electricity, everything you've done, especially ladies and some men, you use the whisk, you know, a lot. But now we have electrical whisks. So easier. You know, you just plug it in the socket, push the button, the egg white turn into that wonderful mousse. Easy! It's the same way in which we shall look at our Christian life and even the works we do, our service and everything. We sometimes were so used with the old practice, which I would call it the law, because that's the only way we used to do things. And when you have all these wonderful appliances, imagine you still get stuck in the old tradition, old habits. And everything you do manually. While grace is there as a resource. But we don't use it often. Because as I said, we grown in this society that promotes a system based on merits. I must do things. I must earn things. I must prove myself. And by doing so, I feed my ego. We still struggle with pride. Because when I rely on grace alone, I cannot be boasting. I cannot be proud. Grace humbles me. And Peter, in his first letter also, said that God has this habit, if you like. He stands against the proud, and he gives what to the humble? Grace. It's like a spiral in which you go. By humbling ourselves, by acknowledging that everything that I am and everything that I do comes from grace, and I rely on grace, because of that, God gives me more grace. And the more I rely on me, and I feed my ego, and I want to boast, and I want to show who I am, God opposes the proud. Isn't it fascinating? I find it. I'm not sure how you find it. So in light of this, I want to once again repeat what I've said. I hope it gets stuck. In our salvation, His grace is sufficient. In our sanctification, His grace is sufficient. In our service, His grace is sufficient. In our suffering, His grace is sufficient. And in our success, is even better. His grace is better. Grace emanates from God to us without us. It is a whole new world of operating, but it's a world we are not used to. And unfortunately, it is a world we are not trained to operate in. And so we wind up either not operating in it at all or operating it dually here and there. But we like to have our feet in both worlds. Grace offers an inexhaustible supply of God's goodness, and it introduces you and me to a new environment. Let's look at the ingredients of grace.
Let me let you understand the ingredients of this unmerited favor. And in order to understand this, I invite you to look at one another. In light of what I've told you, to wear the glasses of grace, what have you seen? Yeah, we know that there are means of grace, and the most known one is God's word. I've tackled this. Prayer is another means, and I'm going to preach a full sermon on that. But community, church, as a family, is a place in which God operates. In order to see God's grace, we need to understand the power of connection, and we are called Connected Life Church. The power of connection. This is an environment in which He places us, in the church, and we like it or not, the church is a place where we can be strengthened and also a place we can be stretched. And this whole idea came after I had a conversation with one of our members not a long time ago, sharing a number of things, even disappointments. And this person told me something that actually, said, if in the church we are not allowed to make mistakes, I think the church is not what it should be. It's not the right place to be. Let it sink in. We somehow painted this sort of perfect church. You won't find it. You won't find it. Remember Spurgeon? A lady came to him and complained about all sorts of things. And Spurgeon at the end said, you know, lady, you can go, find another church, find the perfect church, but the moment you join in, that church won't be perfect anymore. Every single church has its own problems because we are on different levels of maturity. Some are newborn babies, some other a little bit further the line. There are newcomers, there are even people who have not yet been saved and born again. It's a mixture of people. And God allows sometimes through conflicts, through this sort of interaction, to stretch us in order to grow. Now, I've just gave you this example of a seed. You don't do anything to it. You don't pull it. You don't push it to grow. But when that seed germinates, somehow something stretches in its life. If you look at the bottom, right under the soil, you'll see how the seed opens up. The old bit gets rotten, and a new straw comes up. There is a bit of stretch over there. Growth without stretch, it's not going to happen. Take the example of a bodybuilder, or those of you who somehow, even at this stage of life, you determine to at least preserve your muscles. I do that. Even in order to keep what I have, I need to stretch my muscle. I need to exercise it in order to break some fibers, and then when it repairs, it grows. Growth in terms of muscle doesn't happen in the gym. In the gym, it happens this stretch. We break the fibers. Do you know when growth happens? When we rest. When we rest. When we feed. Same in our human interaction with our brothers and sisters.
And so often we don't like it, and I have to confess, I've been in pain numerous times. And we tend to say, yeah. God has his own way of doing it in order to produce growth in us. But when growth happens, when we rest, when we come to terms, when we allow it. Suffering, another means. Trials of life. Have you ever thought that they are means of grace of God in your life? Look at your own past. When did you grow more in your relationship with Jesus? Be honest. On that bed, in that moment of suffering, God allow it for a purpose. We don't like it because it stretches us. We, as a matter of fact, the first thing we do, we pray to God to take it away. While he has a purpose in it from the very beginning. And I learned that I've prayed wrong. I'm sorry I have to say this. So many years of my life. Having my selfish attitude again, just trying to preserve the old. Lord, take it away from me. Take it away. I don't like it. Why did you allow it? Heal me. Do this and this. God still allows it in our life as a means of growth. Grow in grace. One more thing I want. I promise Evelyn I will allow more time because they have two more songs. But just turn with me at the beginning of this letter. Let just the word of God sink in. At the beginning of this letter in 2 Peter, verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you again in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I've already made the point. Lordship of God, Lordship of Jesus. May grace and peace be multiplied. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I will grab your attention without having time to expand. Three expressions here. After he expressed that this grace and peace go hand in hand and they can be multiplied. And by the way, just a side note here. Grace, peace, joy, happiness, they always go hand in hand. When you don't have peace, when you don't have joy, when you don't have that happiness that surpasses all understanding, it doesn't come from the exterior things. Something, you know, you need to ring, needs to ring the bell. You need to consider, perhaps I'm not operating in the environment of grace. Any single time you don't have peace, you don't have this ability to enjoy in your relationship with Jesus, you don't feel that fulfillment and happiness that you strive for. Go to the root, grace. You are outside of the environment. You try to live life on your own. And in order to see that, he expands it in verse 3. Divine power was granted already. You don't need to keep searching for it. You don't need to listen to all those who knock on your door and say, no, I can give you a recipe to power. Remember, you have the electricity in your house. It's your attitude towards it. You just have to access it. You don't need another recipe. The divine power has granted to us all things that partake to life and godliness. And then again, he says at the end of verse 4, we've been partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to be partaker? What? Sorry? To use it, yes. Eat it.
And even when two people come together in association and they start a company, they have shares. He shared with us. We have access to all the shares that he holds. God's riches on Christ's expense. We are partakers. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to insist for it. You don't have to manipulate God. You don't have to do anything. We've been granted all these favors. You just need to be in the right environment. Enjoy it. Live it. The resource is there. You understand? I think it's hard to comprehend. Now, it may seem that what I'm preaching, all these free gifts, unlimited resources, everything is on God, we've been just taken by the Father, placed there. You know, it may seem to some that this grace is cheap grace. Then what can we do for it? Nothing to earn it. But are we called to do something? Prepare, fasten your seatbelt for next Sunday. Because next Sunday, it's going to be the other side, a completely different approach. Next Sunday, we are going to observe and learn what is the high cost we pay for the free grace. It may seem as a contradiction with what I preached so far, but it's not. There is a high cost of free grace. Because when you have it all, you are called to give it all. But let's not go into that. Amen.